So let us listen now from the Gospel of John, the beginning, the first chapter, beginning of verse 1. Listen for God's word to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, send forth Your Spirit now and open up our hearts and our minds, and our lives, and this text, for Your sake and for the sake of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The lectionary reading for this first Sunday of Christmas, or this first Sunday of Christmastide, is Jesus' flight into Egypt in Matthew 2. Followed by Herod's fury that the Magi tricked him, which resulted in the killing of every boy under 2 years of age, remembered as the Holy Innocents, Matthew 2:12-23. That's the lectionary reading for today. In the Western churches, the Feast of the Holy Innocents is observed on the fourth day of Christmas, December 28th, yesterday, or today, December 29th, in the Eastern churches, in the East, in the Orthodox churches in the East. Matthew 2 is a disturbing text, reminding us that the birth of Jesus generates an enormous amount of resistance. It reminds us of the cost involved in sending the Son into the world, of the coming, the way in which the coming of the light increases darkness. It reminds us that sometimes we don't want to be servants of the light or bear witness to the light or even encounter the light. We prefer the darkness. And this story is dark. And that's the primary reason why I decided not to preach on this text this morning, this lectionary text. And I'm grateful as a Presbyterian we can veer off the lectionary. We're not glued to it. We're not wed to it. In fact, I've never preached on Matthew 2, on the killing of the innocents. I've never preached on this text. And I thought about taking it on this year. I really, really thought about taking it on this year. But there was something in me that just pushed against this idea, that just resisted it. Yes, it's a story that needs to be told. There was a very, very moving op-ed piece. Perhaps you saw it in the New York Times just 2 days ago on Friday by Esau Macaulay, an Anglican priest. There's something about this story that speaks to where we are in these days as a nation. It's a reminder, Macaulay writes, that we live in a world in which political leaders are willing to sacrifice the lives of the innocent on the altar of power. It's a world with families on the run, with the weeping of mothers, where the weeping of mothers is often not enough to win mercy for their children. The story of the innocents calls upon us to consider the moral cost of the perpetual battle for power in which the poor tend to have the highest casualty rate. This is why Macaulay makes clear the very telling of the Christmas story is an act of resistance. Now, we often don't think of the Christmas story in this way, that we have tamed it and domesticated the story, this story of, and the radical implications of the story of Christ's birth. But it is an act of resistance against the powers that be that continue to thwart God's justice and love and peace in the world. But I decided not to preach on that text. I couldn't handle it. These are difficult times. Divisive times. People are scared and anxious. Everything seems to be unraveling all around us. That's why I felt drawn to John 1, to life and light, the life and light of God enfleshed in Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, it is true we cannot avoid the darkness of the age and the suffering occurring at the hands of the super rich and powerful. But maybe we also need to sit with the light of Christ in this season and just stay there for a time. For we need light, and we need stars, and we need epiphanies. We don't exactly know when Christ was born. But for the early Christians, for the first Christians, his birth was the bright morning star giving light, new light to the world. The celebration of his birth was placed near the darkest time of the year, at least in the Northern Hemisphere. And so now, while it is not historically true to say Jesus was born on December 25th, it is symbolically true. For the early church had a brilliant idea to place the birth of Jesus around this time of year, near the winter solstice, when, as the ancients believed, a new sun was born. The church, around 350, formally placed Jesus' birth near the longest night of the year, again, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, among days associated with two Roman solar festivals. And that, again, was a brilliant idea to do that. On Wednesday, we celebrated the birth of Christ, our light. On Christmas Eve, here in this sanctuary, relying on the light coming from the Christ candle, I read here in the dark words from John 1. I read, "What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. I love the way Charles Wesley beautifully captured this in his carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Light, light as source of life, Christ's life as light. Light that allows us to see and be seen. Life and light surrounding us and filling us. If you think about it, right now, we are being bathed in light. We are in light. The light from the sun allows us to see one another. And as we see right now, we are also in that light. As the psalmist said, "In your light, O God, we see light." We are in the light of God. And in the light of God, in this life, in the presence of God, our lives have the capacity to shine. To shine. The 17th century Dutch painter Gerhard van Hornthorst, very difficult to say, Gerhard van Hornthorst, 17th century Dutch painter, painted many biblical scenes. His nickname was Gerardo della Notte, Gerard of the Night, as he was known for painting night scenes containing artificial light. And in his piece, The Adoration of the Magi, you can look it up online. I'm sorry, The Adoration of the Shepherds, you can look it up online. The infant Jesus literally shines in the dark. That the Jesus is the source of the light in the painting. It's not coming from anywhere else. It is the source of the light. The light is originating in him. And I love that. I love that because it's a reminder that the light of Christ shines in the darkness. And I take enormous comfort in knowing that. We're so prone to think dualistically in terms of light versus dark, of light casting away darkness. But that's not the way John understands the birth of Christ here. That wasn't his experience of the risen Christ even. Christ shows us that the light shines in the darkness, which means that the darkness is never, ever completely dark. There's something of God's light and life present even in the darkest moments of our lives. And the good news is that the light of Christ shines in the darkest times, and the darkness has never, ever been able to overcome it. In the early church, Christ was solus invictus, light unconquerable, or the unconquered sun. So while it might not be historically true to say that Jesus was born on December 25th, it's definitely true at a deeper level, symbolically, theologically, psychologically. It's true experientially that the light of Christ shines even in the darkest days. And in the darkness in the end has no power over the light. For the light of Christ cannot be defeated. And we could say, with Christina Rossetti, who died on this day in 1894, that in the bleak midwinter, Christ's light shines all the brighter. Rossetti's midwinter should not be taken literally. It too is a symbol, a metaphor of an interior midwinter, a life filled with short days, longing for light, longing for life. She's waiting for something new to be born in her, the birth of new life in the frozen places of her heart. According to her biographer, Rossetti once wrote, "What would I give for a heart of flesh to warm me through instead of this heart of stone, ice cold, whatever I do? What would I give," she says, "for tears, not smiles, but scalding tears, to wash the black mark clean and to thaw the frost of years." She's waiting for a thaw, for the warmth of fire, the warmth of life. She's waiting for light to be born again in her, to bring her to a new day, a new life, a new world. She hopes, like we all do, to be able to give the warmth of our hearts, hearts of flesh, pumping with blood and life and passion, to the living Christ, the Christ whose light was born in Bethlehem and still shines brightly in the world, and maybe shines all the more brightly in the dark places of our lives and the world. For this is the good news of Christmas, that God's light has come into the world. And to tell this story, to affirm this story, to live this story is always an act of resistance to the powers that be. So as we move into the new year together, may we seek after that light and walk in the light of the Lord. May it be so. Amen. Amen.